5 weeks ago today was Mother's Day. Last week, anybody know what last week was? It was the anniversary of Pentecost. And today is Father's Day. And there ought to be some way I can tie all that together. Ephesians 6, the second verse. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, the second verse, reads this way. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And that's a simple statement. It doesn't end there, however. It goes on into verse 3. And it says, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. When was that commandment given, and when was that promise acknowledged? It says, the first commandment with promise. Now, there were other commandments given by the Lord, but most of them were, do this or else. And this wasn't that type of commandment. This was honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, to see when that was given, let's go back to Exodus, the 20th chapter. And it's the 12th verse. This is the list of the 12 or of the Ten Commandments that starts, with the first of chapter 20 and goes clear through verse 17, but we're going to read verse 12. Verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And we could go into that, but I won't spend a lot of time except to say that if you do honor your mother and your father, or as we saw today, there were many families gathered here this morning, many families celebrated through the day, I'm sure, that they have a good relationship and they enjoy their life and their relationship with their siblings and with their parents. If you somehow get estranged from your parents or you get crosswise with siblings, your family situation can sometimes be almost unbearable. It can be traumatic, and many families have experienced those kind of things. And it goes back to this commandment, which the Lord thought was so important for the family unit that he put it in his Ten Commandments. And as Paul said there in his Ephesian letter, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with the promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. There's a key word in there, though, and the key word is really the subject of my presentation tonight. And that key word is promise. Do we know what the Lord's promise is for us and how involved it might be and that it comes from Him, the Father? Let's go to 1 Timothy, 4th chapter. Well, actually, the thought is the entire chapter. But I want to read verse 8, which uses the word promise, and then we'll expand it a little. Verse 8 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And this whole chapter is centered around the idea of good works and the things that you do that make you happy in your life. And of course, today that is our big problem, because the world offers us so many things that if we get involved with them, we may attain wealth, we may attain, we can amass medals, we can get trophies, we can do all kinds of things in social events, but are we happy? And this happiness is centered around this promise from God. Let's move on. I don't think I'll spend a lot of time right there. Let's move on to 2 Timothy. To the first chapter and first verse. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now we're getting a little closer to the real idea of the promise. The promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. This was a time when Christ was an unknown entity. The power lay in Rome. There were roughly two types of people in the world, the Jews and everybody else. And we have a name for what everybody else was. You ought to all know that. Gentiles. Okay. And that has changed today, but a lot of people don't think so. They think in the old world terms. And I hope to show you that tonight, because that is part of the promise. And you can't understand the promise if you don't understand the definitions. So he says that according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And of course, that comes from God, because who is Christ? He's the Son of God. Let's go to the Book of Mormon, page 628. This is 3 Nephi chapter 4, and I'm going to read one verse, take it right out of context, and then I'm going to jump to several others. I'm going to read verse 26. 3 Nephi records what happened at the time that Jesus Christ made his appearance on this earth. There was great calamity and great destruction. And verse 26 says, And it came to pass that there was a voice heard among all the inhabitants of the earth upon all the face of this land, crying, Woe, woe unto this people, woe unto the inhabitants of the whole earth, except they shall repent. And then this is followed by about three pages of what happened and all of the cities that were destroyed and the people who didn't repent and what happened to them. But I want to move up to verse 41 and read through. We'll read down here ways. In 41, he says, All ye that are spared because you were more righteous than they. He doesn't say they were spared because they were righteous. He said more righteous. It's a relative thing. Will you not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted that I may heal you? Yea, verily I say unto you, if you will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. Behold, mine arm of mercy is extended towards you, and whosoever will come, him I will receive, and blessed are those who come unto me. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father in me, and in me hath the Father glorified his name. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. That's Israel. And the scriptures concerning my coming are fulfilled. And as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. And even so will I, as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings, and ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire from the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Behold, I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and coming unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. This is that promise for life and redemption that Paul was talking about, that was through Jesus Christ, that we read about there in Timothy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And the 12th chapter. And when we finish reading that, we're going to jump over to the Book of Mormon on page 148, so you might find that too. 2 Nephi. 1 Corinthians, 12th chapter, and the 13th verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then in 14 it goes on to say, for the body is not one member, but many. So that what is presented here by Paul in his letter is the idea that we no longer have two groups of people, as the world was divided at that time, the Jew and the Gentile. Throughout the New Testament, historically, the Gentiles are referred to as Greek also, and that's probably because of the acceptance of the Greek language, and they were synonymous. And they were looked down upon by the Jews. Gentile was a bad word, and the people it represented were worse in the minds of the Jews. But here Paul is saying, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Do we believe that? In other words, after Christ brought his gospel to this land, there really no longer is Jew or Gentile. We're just people. And we all have the same opportunity and the same chance to be accepted. Let's go to the Book of Mormon, page 148. This is 2 Nephi chapter 11, verses 114 and 115. In verses 114 and 115 it says, and he denieth none that come unto him, black and white, bond and free, male and female. And he remembereth the heathen, and all are alike unto God. And I might say God the Father, because that's where all this comes from. This is the Father's plan. Both Jew and Gentile. So we can add those verses of 14 and 15 to this one over here of Paul's in 13. So it says there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer black or white, bond or free, or male or female, as far as the soul goes, as far as the acceptance and salvation. Do we believe that? Now, a lot of people don't. In fact, we had a real good Sunday school class 2 weeks ago. That was the last one I was in because I went down to another class last two Sundays, but where this was being discussed. And there was not agreement about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And it's kind of fitting that we should talk about it on Father's Day, because this was the plan of the Father and this was his promise. I found that very interesting. Let's go to Matthew 28. We'll digress just a little bit. Matthew 28, verse 19. This was the commission that Christ gave to his disciples just before he ascended to heaven. And you all know what it says. And I'm going to take the middle verse out of three here that really should be read. I'm going to use number 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them," how? "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Now, very quickly, some of the scriptures that I've read might lead you into a secondary study of the Godhead and how that works, and that's not my purpose tonight. But it is really plain that the Father had a plan, and he gave us direction as to how we should address the Godhead and how we should baptize people that they might gain salvation. And it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now let's go to the Book of Mormon. Let's go back to 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter. And you all know what I'm going to read. It's verse 25 in the Book of Mormon. This is where Jesus Christ was on this nation and he gave the disciples authority to baptize, and then he told them how they would do that. And is it the same as in the Bible? Exactly. Let's read it. Verse 25. "And now behold, these are the words which you shall say, calling them by name, saying, having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And the ministry that are here tonight have done that. And we use these words. We don't baptize people with words saying, "I baptize you into such and such a church," or "the heavenly kingdom," or any other. We could make up a grand and glorious speech, but that's not what the ministry is supposed to do. The Lord has been very specific, and he's been very short and to the point. And you notice here there isn't any reference to the type of person that's being baptized either. Jew or Gentile or whoever. It's just people. And I thought that was kind of an interesting concept. Let's go to Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament, the second chapter. There are only four. We'll go to the second chapter of Malachi and read the 10th verse. Some questions are being posed here. And again, dealing with this idea of the promise and what day we're celebrating, I think these are fitting questions. It says, "Therefore have I..." I'm sorry. Verse 10, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Again, he's dealing with the concept of mankind and all men relating to the possibility that if we do things that are right, we can be regarded as the sons of God, and we are all of one Father. Now, individually, here tonight, on this earth, physically, of the body, we're all of different fathers by the way in which we're born. But from creation standpoint, looking within our bodies to our soul, we all have one Father. Have we not all one Father? The answer to that's yes. Hath not one God created us? Yes, it doesn't matter who we are, what country we're from, what language we speak. And then he goes on to say, well, then why do you deal treacherously, every man against his brother? The idea of the family unit. You have a mother and a father, and you have siblings, brothers and sisters. And the father and the mother might say to the brothers and sisters, well, why are you guys always squabbling among each other? And we have specific commandments in here telling us we're supposed to teach our children not to do that, as a matter of fact. Just like in the world, we're not to do that with other men either. But our world isn't a real good example of that, is it, today? Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Verses 4 through 7. This is familiar to all of you. And I had an occasion just recently to talk to one of our ministers that was going into the mission field, and he was going to be baptizing some people that had belonged to another church. And he was talking about rebaptizing them. And, you know, you kind of hate to do this, but I had to point out something. I said, well, no, actually, you're not rebaptizing them. I want you to think about that. Verse 4 through 7. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, that's our Father, that's God, one faith, one baptism. Now, there it is in print. I didn't put it there. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's because when the old law was fulfilled, things changed, and everything now is through Jesus Christ. And we are no longer, I submit to you, Jew or Gentile. We are just people. I'll say more about that in a little bit. But that idea of one baptism. And I pointed out to this other fellow, and I got a chuckle out of him. I kind of meant it to be that way. I said, you know, they may have been dunked once. They weren't baptized. Think about that. If the person has authority, we read it in the Book of Mormon where Jesus Christ gave them authority and told them what to do, and they baptize somebody, they're baptized. If anything else happens, you just got wet. There are various ways to get wet in the world. They can have water dabbed on your forehead. I believe, Glenn, you said that happened to you when you were a child. You can be sprinkled. You can be immersed. You can be partially immersed. You can do it all kinds of ways. But if it's not done with authority and with the right concept and the right repentance, you're not baptized. And there is only one. And you can't ever be rebaptized because you can't redo it. Is that a strange concept? And that's from God the Father. He proclaimed it. Okay? Let's move on. Galatians. Let's go to the first chapter of Galatians. I don't know why I have a hard time finding that one. First chapter of Galatians, we're going to read 3 through 5. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said? Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of the God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is God's plan and it is God's promise. Let's go to Colossians. I'm just going to whip through some scriptures fairly fast here, but I want to give you an idea, a concept. Second chapter of Colossians, and then we'll go back to Revelations for a little bit. Second chapter, verse 1 through 3. This is Paul talking again. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." You see, Paul understood the problem with the Godhead. It has been a problem within churches since the beginning of time. It has been argued over, and people have tried to figure out how it works. But it's one of those things which we should take for granted from the Scripture and don't worry about it. Just like we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why? Because we were told to. And he says here that we should be knit together unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I want to go back to Revelations because of his cross-reference here to the people of Laodicea. Because in Revelations, there were seven letters recorded in the first chapters. And if we go to the third chapter of Revelation, starting with about 14, there is the letter to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. And it says, "These things saith the Amen." Who's that? That's God. "The faithful and true witness and beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." This is a challenge to us today because we have the same problem that the Laodiceans had. And that's why it's very important to reference back to Ephesians and that first commandment of promise, to honor thy father and thy mother, that your days might be fulfilled upon this earth, that you might have tranquility one with another, that you might follow the teachings of God through Jesus Christ. And then you're going to be hot. If you choose not to follow them, you'll be cold. But you don't want to be either hot or cold, because you will also be spewed out of his mouth when the judgment time comes. You can't be a fence rider. You can't be half one way or another. You can't take part in young people's go to church on Sunday, do this and that, and then during the week go out and do other things, because then you're deceiving yourself. You're neither hot or cold. And the plan that God gave was that you should make a decision and have all your acts one way or another. 1 John. Let's go back. It's just before Revelations back here. The book of 1 John, 2nd chapter, the first verse. This relates to that scripture I read of you to you from Paul. It says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now he's talking to the church. These have been baptized. You can't be rebaptized. So what happens when you sin? You repent. You pray to the Father to be forgiven. And he will forgive you if you pray the way you're told to through Jesus Christ. Use the model of the prayer. "And if any man sin," remember he's talking to the church here, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We're just people. We are no longer Jews or Gentiles as far as salvation is concerned. I keep alluding to that, but I'm going to get to my point here pretty soon. If we jump forward here to verse 21, still in 1 John, 2nd chapter, this is a very important principle, one which you should look at and think about because it affects us in our lives today and the world in particular, considering what's going on in the Middle East. Starting with verse 21, it says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. Remember, Paul's talking to the church. But because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He's telling them, don't believe any lies. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, that's an interesting statement. So he said, who denieth Jesus Christ? And then he says, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And then what does it say? And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, there are people in the world today who say, well, we acknowledge or we worship the same God. And I always maintain and have to anybody that will ask me, that's not true. Because if the God you worship didn't have a son called Jesus Christ, then you're not only denying Christ, but you're denying the Father. And then we don't worship the same God. The Muslim peoples all over the earth worship someone they call Allah or God, but it's not the God we worship or pray to. He does not have a son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't treat people the same. There is a differentiation between people and who you're related to, the bloodline, and that's not true today with the gospel of Christ. And it's an important distinction. And it's one which the leaders of the world are going crazy with right now because they are trying to have peace and getting around a fundamental principle of belief between two types of people who want to kill each other. And they don't believe in peace, they believe in eradication. And you can't arbitrate that. And that is a real problem. Now, there isn't a lot we can do about it sitting here in Independence, Missouri, except pray to our Father and understand. Have an understanding. We can pray for our enemies. We can pray for the ones who don't believe. We can hope that they will see the light. But don't be deluded that we are all the same in our belief. A real important distinction. That's the only scripture I'm going to read out of 1 John, the second chapter, because Glenn read the rest of them this morning. The 8th chapter. And in Romans, the 8th chapter, I'm going to read 14 to 17. The one that's really the one I want to bear down on is verse 15, but we have to read that series. beginning with verse 14 in chapter 8 of Romans, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." And that's a word that you hear used a lot in the Restoration, and it's an important word. And that's what I want to explain tonight, because it's one which the Father gave to us. "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, and that we may be also glorified together. Christ was the Son of God, but we can be sons of God, sons and daughters of God, if we accept what Christ taught us." That's our goal. Abba means my Father. It's specific. It means the only Father. It is given here for emphasis. When people write articles, a lot of times they will put things in the article in quotes or in heavy type, or they'll underline it, and then behind it in parenthesis they'll say "for emphasis." That's what the word Abba means here. "We, you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That means to the one and only Father. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians. Third chapter, verses 3 and 6. "How that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery," and jump the parenthetical statement there to verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So that means by revelation, here's something coming from God the Father that is different from what these people had learned. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Okay, do we believe that? Who are the Gentiles? Smith's Bible Dictionary says, "Any people not Hebrews, and," there's an "and, who do not worship Jehovah, the God." So a Gentile can be anybody other than Hebrew. Okay? Now let's read, this is another, and this is Plobo's Bible Dictionary. And it says, "All the people who were not Jews were so called by them," Gentiles. "All the people who were not Jews were so called by the Jews, being aliens from the worship rites and privileges of Israel. The word was used contemptuously by them." And then it says in the New Testament, Greek is used as its synonym. If they called you a Greek, that was a dirty word. You may not have been Greek by birth, that was a dirty word, because the Greek nation was the center of all culture about that time, and the whole world was centered upon it, in both literature and science, and everybody who was anybody spoke Greek, except the Jews. So there were two classes of people back in those days. Okay, let's go on to... let's go back to Ephesians 2nd chapter, verses 11 through 18. "Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens," and there's that word that was in that definition we read, "from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of a promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make himself as twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That was the promise through Jesus Christ. Through his crucifixion and the gospel which he brought, all men now are equal. Okay. Let's go to Galatians again. And let's go to the third chapter, 14th and 15th verse. The 14th and 15th verse says that the blessing of Abraham, which might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be by a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth unto. And now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In other words, what started out as an agreement between God and Abraham through the crucifixion of Christ passed to all men who would accept Christ. Okay? Let's go to that same chapter, but let's move forward to verses 26 through 29. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. See, there's that word. They use that as a synonym to Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. We've read this before, haven't we? For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In chapter 4, go to verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. And he goes on to talk about the bondwoman. But this is the promise through Isaac. And of course, we've always heard that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when referring to the Israelite nation. Let's go to 1 Nephi. Chapter 4, I think it's 1 Nephi, on page 45. We'll start with verse 26. And he meaneth that it will not come to pass until after they are scattered by the Gentiles. And he meaneth that it shall come by way of the Gentiles, that the Lord may show his power unto the Gentiles for the very cause that he shall be rejected of the Jews or of the house of Israel. Wherefore our Father hath not spoken of our seed alone, but also of the house of Israel, pointing to the covenant which should be fulfilled in the latter days. Which covenant the Lord made to our father Abraham, saying, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And of course, he's talking here in prophecy to the children of Joseph on this land with relationship to the Gentiles. And of course, the Book of Mormon and the gospel was brought to them through the Gentiles, as the other way around. the Jews or the children of Israel to the Gentiles. For my final scripture, let's go to 1 Nephi chapter 3. I take that back. I have two. Let's first go to 3 Nephi. I think this is an important one. 3 Nephi chapter 10. That's the first three verses. You should all know chapter 10, 3 Nephi by heart, by the way, if you've read much in the Book of Mormon. Speaking of the Gentile people, that's anybody but the Jew, okay? But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among this remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And also as many of the house of Israel as shall come. Now notice, the house of Israel is having to come and repent. Why? Because they haven't accepted Christ yet. That they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, who are scattered upon all the face of the land, unto the New Jerusalem. So on this continent, the children of Joseph, we call them today the American Indians, or the Native Americans of the Americas, the Mayas and the people who live in South America and so forth, were all scattered by the Gentile. And then the gospel was brought to them by the Gentile. But it says if those Gentiles will repent, they will be numbered with those of the covenant. All right, now let's go back to 1 Nephi for my last chapter, for my last reference. 1 Nephi chapter 3. And it's on page 40. And we're going to read verses 217 through 230, I think. 217 on page 40. And it came to pass that when the angel had spoken these words, he said unto me, Remember thou the covenants of the Father unto the house of Israel? And I said unto him, Yea. And it came to pass that he said unto me, Look and behold the great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he said unto me, Behold, there are save two churches only. Now think about this. We've read this hundreds of times. You've heard this hundreds of times. We've studied in a Sunday school class hundreds of times. But think about this. He's saying there are save two churches. Okay? The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. He doesn't say anything about Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and Italians, Irish and Polish, Americans and French. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church which is the mother of abominations, and she is the whore of the earth. And it came to pass, I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters. And she had dominion over all the earth among all nations and kindreds and tongues and people. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore who sat upon the many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, who were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. They were all kinds of people, all nationalities. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God that had descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And so, my punchline to you tonight is, if you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled the old covenant, then you are accepted by the Father, and you inherit the same contract, the same promise that Abraham was given. And if you want to call that adoption into Israel, which some of the restorationists used to do, that's okay. But remember, the Israelites of today don't accept Christ. They're going to have to be baptized and come into that same covenant to reach God. There is no more sacrifice in their temple. There is no more Ark of the Covenant. There is no more table for the shewbread. There are no more ordinances for the high priests. That religion doesn't exist for God. They have to come in and be baptized. The same with the Muslims. We'll have to acknowledge Jesus Christ, a God with a Son who came for our salvation, and then they can be the sons of God. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about the Israelites building a temple and the Gentiles building a temple. Or does it talk about a heaven for one or a heaven for the other? We're all sons of God. And so if you have come into the covenant and are baptized, you are the same as what people refer to as Israel. But I propose to you, in one sense, you're a step closer to God because Israel hasn't accepted Jesus Christ. You're one step ahead of them, no matter who you are. The challenge is to stay there, to follow Christ's commandments, to endure to the end. I found this self-study of the relationship between God, the Father, and the peoples of the earth, which started with his first covenant with Israel, and then the bringing in of other peoples, most interesting. Because there is no hierarchy. There is nobody any better than anybody else. And some of us want to hold on to the Old Testament and propose that there is. There really isn't. It's all one now through Jesus Christ. Pray for one another. Support one another. Study with one another. And serve the Lord. Thank you.
Let's close our service with hymn number 198. 198.